At 1 Peter, and I'll be dealing in the sermon with just verses 1 and 2, but I'd like to read the whole chapter to give you a sense of where Peter's going in this book. First Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. And may God bless the reading of his word. A quick breath, then driven to the bottom of the river as the water poured over the rock above her. She was then pushed up to the surface for another gasp and then drawn back into the same hole over and over again as she's caught in the hydraulic that was there. River runners call this being maytagged. because of the washing machine feeling of getting stuck in the hole. She's cycling over and over again. So I came down the river, I looked at her face, and there was just terror on it. But then her eyes met. And the anxiety just flushed from her face. She relaxed, and she popped over out of the hole and was able to swim easily to shore. We were canoeing on the Lehigh River in northeastern Pennsylvania. And she had dumped her canoe. I can't remember her name. From one of the Philadelphia congregations, but I tried to get Bert to help me. He didn't know either. But anyway, but we're canoeing, and she dumped her canoe, and then she got stuck in this hydraulic. As I was reading this passage and these words at the end of verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter's looking out at this people who are in the midst of tumult, and he knows that there's going to be more problems coming, more persecutions coming. They're in the midst of this. So the picture of the white water there made a lot of sense. Now, you think of a lot of things when you think of white water. Exciting, tumultuous, thrilling, powerful. How about peace? Do you think of whitewater as being peaceful? Well, after a drop, usually there's this stretch again where it's nice and flat and smooth, and you might think that's where the peace comes. But when Peter's addressing these people, he wants them to have peace even in the midst of the worst persecution that Christians will have faced in that period of time. He wants them to have peace in the midst of the tumult. Not at the end, but in the midst of it. He wants them to rest in that Lord who has reached down and plucked them from death and given them a position in His kingdom that they can trust in, that they can rest in. He wants them to see the grace and peace of God multiplied to them, abounding in them, so that they can trust that God in the midst of the persecution that they will face. Peter's probably writing about 62 to 63 A.D., In 64, Nero will burn down his city and then blame it on the Christians. Probably around 67, Peter will suffer a martyr's death and go to the cross and ask to be hung upside down instead of dying like our Lord died. So Peter knows that there's something that's going to happen in the next few years to both him and the people to whom he's writing. He is giving a message of hope in this book. And it's a hope based on not things, circumstances of the world, but it's a hope based on the grace of God and the peace that that brings. And this is his message. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. We'll look at these first two verses, looking first at the message. So I'll start at the end, but look at the message first. Then we'll look at the author, and then we'll look at the people. And if you took the first letters of those things, it spells map. We'll look at what direction that should send us as we look at this book of Peter and our position in the world. So first of all, the message. It's a message of hope, and it's based on both grace, the unmerited favor of God given to His people, and peace, that rest, that completeness, that satisfaction that comes from knowing that you're in the hands of the Almighty God. It's a message of hope based on grace and peace. And he says, may grace and peace be multiplied, abound in you. Not just one simple message of grace and peace, but may you see it over and over again in your lives. As you suffer through the trials of this world, may you be brought back to that message of grace and peace. And it's even in the midst of the tumult that surrounds him now and surrounds the people now and will continue to surround them in the next few years. He wants them to know that message of grace and peace, that message of hope that will shine through as they trust in their Lord. Now, this is addressed to a group of people who have been scattered. The ESV translates the word scattered there. It's translated scattered in the NIV. In the ESV, it says of the dispersion. And it may be referring to the dispersion of the Christians from Rome as they're sent out into all the world because of the persecution that are in Jerusalem, rather. Because of the persecution in Jerusalem, the Jews were dispersed. The Christian Jews were dispersed throughout the world. So it may refer particularly to that. And so some would say that this book is written to Jewish Christians who are scattered throughout the world. Others would say, no, as we look at this book, it's written to Gentile believers. And I say, I think it's written to all of us, so Jews, Gentiles, it doesn't matter. But it may, the word dispersion here may refer to the scattering of the Christians from Rome so that they are displaced, they're sent out as exiles to the rest of the world. Or it may just refer to the fact that Christians are spread out all over the world. What did Jesus say? Well, you'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem. So then they get kicked out of Jerusalem. They go to Judea, to Samaria, to the outermost ends of the earth. Jesus said that you will fill the earth with this gospel. And part of the effect of persecution with the early Christians was that was fulfilled. As we look at the circumstances that surround us, let's always look at what God is accomplishing through that. How God uses whatever takes place so that His purposes can be carried out. So the dispersion could refer specifically to the Jews, but it's a scattered people. Now, do you sometimes feel scattered? You know, as I come here, I've visited a few different homes around here. You're not all in one place. That's okay. This message of in 1 Peter is written to you. You're scattered around, but you share something. You share a number of things. First of all, you share that grace and peace that God gives. You share what God gives us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You share the things that God gives us here, as Peter points out. And you also share living in a world with its problems. What's the basic problem in the world, or the basic problem we face? We live in a world where the world does not know Jesus Christ. The world does not know the true God. We live in the midst of a people that doesn't know the true God. So every day we're confronted with that. Every day we're confronted with dealing with other people who maybe God is using us to bring that message to. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As these people live there, they may suffer as believers. Peter wants them to see their temporary sufferings in the light of the coming eternal glory. To see their temporary sufferings in the light of how God works in His world, in this world, carrying out His purposes. To see their temporary sufferings in the light of what God is doing in them and through them. He wants them to have grace and peace, to see God's grace and peace in the midst of the tumult. And so he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's the message that he's bringing across. Now, who's writing? Well, it's Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the name Peter, he was probably named originally Simeon. As his Hebrew name came into Greek as Simon. We often hear Simon Peter or Simon who is called Peter. Peter means rock, and so he's the rock. And we also see the name Cephas, which is the Aramaic for rock. So Simon, originally named Simeon, who is called the rock, either Peter in Greek or Cephas in Aramaic. This is the person that's writing, and it is the apostle that's writing, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle could refer to just any messenger, so you could all be considered apostles as you take the message of the gospel out to the world. But there was a particular setting here in the early church of the 12, the 12 disciples that were called specifically to Jesus, and the as they got together after Judas had died, they felt the 12 was important enough to replace Judas with Matthias to select another, so they still had that number 12, that number of completeness, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles that would be the foundation for the church. So he was one of those. So he wasn't just a general apostle or a general messenger. He was one of the 12. Not only that, he was one of the three, often called out separately from the rest of the 12 by Jesus for specific things. Peter, James, and John, or sometimes called Peter, John, and James, but always with Peter being the prominent one there. So this is Peter, who has this special place as one who is called by the Lord. Peter was impetuous. He would do things. He was zealous. When Jesus was walking in the water, what did he do? He got out of the boat and started walking to Jesus. And then looked at the waves around him and started to sink. Peter was the one when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, "Peter, you are the Christ." Peter recognized that. He saw that. But it's also this Peter who denied Jesus, who denied him three times. This Peter knew God's grace. As he denied him, I can't imagine how he felt as he walked away from that, as he recognized what he had done. But when he sees Jesus again, what does Jesus do? He brings him aside and he restores him. He shows them that grace covers sin. He shows him that grace can cover even the most dramatic of sins. As Peter, standing and seeing Christ, still denied that he knew him. But he was restored. In John 21, 15 to 19, we see Jesus taking him aside and restoring him. Peter has seen God's grace. And that's the one who's writing. This Peter, who we don't see quite the same kind of impetuosity in Peter. We see someone who rests in the grace of God. That's who's writing. And who's he writing to? Well, he calls the people that he's writing to elect exiles of the dispersion. Then he goes on to say a little bit more about that. But let's look at those three things. Elect exiles of the dispersion. First of all, they are the elect. They're chosen. They're called out for a purpose. This is much the same as Jesus calling the disciples out to himself in John 15, 12 to 16, 1. He calls them out and he talks to them about what that means. And so let's read from that. John chapter 15 and beginning in verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Here we see Jesus calling out his disciples and talking to them and bringing in, by the way, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. All are there in that passage. All are there in the passage that we're looking at today as well. We see Jesus calling them out and telling them if they live their life for him, they will suffer the persecutions that he will suffer, that he will suffer on, as dying on going to the cross and dying on the cross for their sins. People will treat them in the same way. Peter brings that in a little bit, and through his book he'll bring that in some more as he looks at how we are following the pattern of Christ. The persecutions that we suffer are nothing different from what Christ had suffered already for us. But he calls them out. He chooses them from the world. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The doctrine of election, a lot of Christians will debate the doctrine of election, but it's clearly in the Scripture. And when you see it in the Scripture, guess what? It's there for your comfort. It's not there for something to cause division within the church. It's there so we can see how much God loves us. He knew us beforehand, Peter will go on to say. He knew us, and he calls us out to himself because of that. He calls us out to be his people. It's there to give you, so that you can rest in what God has done. It's never there to create a division within the people of God. Know that God knew you, that he reached out and brought you to himself. So they are the elect exiles. This can also be translated strangers or pilgrims. People that live alongside others but don't really belong. Now, I like the word pilgrims for this. And when I think of pilgrim, I think of two Johns. John Wayne, if you're brought up on Saturday morning cartoons and calling people, everyone, a pilgrim. Or John Bunyan, if you've read the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And that's sort of where I was going, not John Wayne one. I'm not sure why he calls people pilgrims. But John Wayne's book of The Pilgrim's Progress just looks at the Christian going, it looks at the person Christian and who is a Christian, going through the world and suffering the kinds of things that he suffers, and just the temptations that are there and the struggles that are there. We are pilgrims in the world. We're looking for the land that we're going to, but we're placed here for a purpose, and we're given a purpose to do. We're pilgrims in the world. We're citizens in heaven, as Philippians 3:20 tells us. So they're the elect. They're the exiles or the pilgrims, and they're scattered. They're part of the dispersion, the diaspora. They're scattered throughout the world. And he lists the five provinces of Asia, modern-day Turkey, that where to whom he's writing. And now he'll probably send this letter out with Silvanus, and he'll probably go to these churches in the order that Peter gives him here. And he takes this message to the various churches. They're scattered throughout Asia. They're the elect. They're exiles. They're scattered. They're part of the diaspora. And it could refer specifically to the Jews sent out of Jerusalem, or it could just refer to the scattered Christians in that area. But he wants them to know that God is holding them, that God is keeping, that God has chosen them for a purpose. And then look at what he goes to next in the second part of verse 2. Or starting in verse 2, first part of verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. There's no question of the Trinity here. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They have been chosen out. They're the elect. They're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What is this foreknowledge? Well, it's the fact that God knows us before the foundations of the world. It's used later of Jesus. God knew what he was going to send Jesus to do. It's that God knows us. And he establishes a personal relationship with us because of that knowledge of us. He establishes a personal relationship. Now, the word comes over into English as prognosis. So you've got before knowledge, prognosis. Now, if a doctor is given a prognosis, what is he doing? Well, if we don't do anything, then this will take place. So we see this cancer in there. We don't do anything. You'll die in a month. Okay? So that's the prognosis. If we do this, if we treat it, then this might take place. God looks at us. He foreknows us. He looks at us as His people. And He says, I am going to do something. I am going to treat the problem. I look at you, if I don't do anything, this is what's going to happen. You're going to die in your sin. Or I do something. I send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. I reach into your heart and I transform that heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And I bring that sacrifice of Jesus Christ to apply to your life. I reach out and I pull you in for that relationship. God gives the prognosis. He knows us. He knows what will happen if He doesn't do anything. And He knows what will happen if He does do something. And He reaches out to pull us in for that relationship with Him, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That foreknowledge, again, is applied to Christ in Acts 2:23 and 1 Peter 1:20, but it's applied to us as God reaches out and draws us to Himself. How does He do that? Well, He does that in the sanctification of the Spirit. That's the next thing. In the sanctification of the Spirit. Two ways. First of all, the initial sanctification, changing the heart of stone to a heart of flesh, changing us so that our eyes are open, so that we can see the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we can read His Word and apply it to our lives. And then the progressive sanctification throughout our lives, as He changes us, as He conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ, as He makes us holy as He is holy. He's calling us to do that, but not only that, He works in us so that we can do that by His Spirit, in the sanctification of the Spirit. How does the Spirit work? He uses a sword. He takes out His sword and He starts dividing us. Dividing the sin from the righteousness. Dividing the false from the true. He takes a sword. What is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. The Word of truth that He has given us. He opens to our eyes what this Scripture is saying, what God has given us, so that we can apply it to our lives and we can be conformed to the image of God's Son. And he calls us to be holy as he is holy, as we see later in chapter 1 that we read earlier. So it's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, and then to obedience. There's a direction to obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. There's a direction for it. To obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. In James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, James talks about the difference between a true faith that has works, so it's shown by the works, and one who doesn't truly have a faith because there's no works that can be seen. 1 Samuel 15, 22 says that to obey is better than sacrifice. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And it's not an obedience that's out of merely duty. It's obedience that understands the love of God given to us and loves back. If we have a true faith, we will have that love and we'll have the obedience that results from it. There's a direction to obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What does this sprinkling of the blood mean? Well, if we look at the sprinkling of blood in the Old Testament, we see there's three things that it talked about, and I think all of these are wound up in what Peter's trying to say here. First of all, cleansing. Leviticus 14, 1 to 7 talks about a leper who comes and the blood is sprinkled on the leper so that he is cleansed. As we come to Jesus and his blood is sprinkled on us, we are cleansed. Our sins are washed away so that we can become whiter than snow. There's cleansing in the sprinkling of the blood. Also in Exodus 29 and Leviticus 8, we see Aaron and the high priest having the sprinkling of the blood for the purpose of setting apart for service. As Jesus Christ as the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our lives, we are set apart for the service of God. And thirdly, to the obedience to God's covenant in Exodus 24, 1 to 8. The blood is sprinkled so that the people can see that we are to obey the covenant of God. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation. The death of Christ on the cross applied to us. Our punishment being placed upon him. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The sprinkling of the blood points to that salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. These are the people to whom Peter brings this message. The people who are elect, exiles of the dispersion, according to the full foreknowledge of God, in the sanctification of the Spirit, and to the direction, obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the people to whom Peter gives this message of hope that we'll see as we go through this book of 1 Peter. This message of hope, this message that points them to the grace and peace that can only be had by trusting in God. Now, Peter is speaking to the elect. Are you one? Now, if you haven't given your life over to Jesus Christ, if you don't truly have faith in him and have the result of that faith in obedience, obeying what he commands, why are you here? Now, I don't want anyone to leave, but why are you here? You know, a lot of division takes place when we talk about election, because people say, well, how could God choose one person over another? Well, that's not the question. The question is, has God chosen me? Why are you here? Has God brought you through the circumstances of your life to this place, to sit in this seat, so that he can draw you to himself? Are you here because God wants you here? Because God has purpose for you to be here. Because God wants your ears and your heart open to the message of God's grace and peace. No one comes unless the Father draws him. You're sitting in a pew now. You've been brought into this place. Has the Father drawn you? God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Hear that message of hope. That message that takes us from the circumstances of this world and transports us to the hope that we can have in Him throughout this life, but also on into the next. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We trust in Jesus Christ, who gave His life for us on the cross. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus shed His blood so that we could be sprinkled with it and our sins covered, our punishment taken upon Him. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And Jesus says, "Come, come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let anyone who thirsts come. Come to that water of life. Come to Jesus, who has given Himself for you. Come to the one, the only one, through whom we can be saved. To all of us who have come according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, to the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of the tumult of this life, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for what You have done, how You have made the way for us to come back to You, even though we are sinners. You've chosen to save us by grace. Help us to bask in that wonder of Your grace and have the peace that only You can bring, even in the tumultuous times of our life. We thank You, Lord, for being our God and Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.